Today on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires.
Moses is learning in the course of his life to take his own personal will and form it to the will of God. What do we call it when we say, I'm going to take my designs, my agenda, my purposes, and try to form it more into what God wants? It's called obedience. Because he knows who is God. Because he is the Lord. He is powerfully in charge. And we owe him our obedience.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Did you know that you were created to know God? Not just to know of Him, but to have a relationship with Him and to become His child. And as Pastor Greg continues our study series in the book of Exodus, we've seen how it was Moses' desire to know and obey the will of God that empowered him to overcome the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he begins with our text today from Exodus chapter 7.
And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord said. All right, the passage we're looking at is Exodus 7, 1 through 8, 15. And as you know, we've been working our way through the book of Exodus. So let me give you the key verse. It's Exodus 7, 5, and it really serves as the title of the message, verse 5 of Exodus 7. "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." Know He is the Lord. God is going to, by His power, demonstrate to the people of Egypt, and not only will they understand it as a factual truth claim, they are going to agree with it before the Lord's work is done. He is saying, "The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." We need to understand this, in not in light of how we might normally think about this. So think about it this way. If somebody wants a job, and you apply for a job, you might fill out an application, and you might put together a resume. Send the application in, send in the resume, and what you want to do for your potential employer is show them that you meet the minimum qualifications for the job, show them that you can successfully do the job, and probably even more than that nowadays, you got to show you can do better than anybody else. So what you ought to do, if you want to do like most people, is lie on your resume. That's a terrible idea, but people do. So what we might think of God he is doing here is he's sort of submitting his resume for the job of God to the people of Egypt, and he is not. He is not here trying to establish in their minds through his qualifications and what he's got going, his good and his bad and his indifferent, that he is God. So God doesn't try to make a case for himself. God is not trying to persuade the people of Egypt. God is declaring, "I am the Lord, time for you to get on board." He's not trying to persuade. He's not trying to make a case. He's not trying to coddle the Egyptians along. He is saying, here's what is true. I am the Lord. And what your job is to do is to know he is the Lord. We have to understand something about God. God doesn't need us to believe in him. He is not like the magical stuff you find in Disney movies, where stuff doesn't happen until you believe in it. You believe hard enough and the star on the top of the Christmas tree starts to shine. Then the money shows up in the mail. God does not require us to believe in him in order for him to exist. What he says, what you ought to do, what you are required of, is you need to believe in me for you to exist. So what we need to do, knowing this is the case, knowing that our job is to know he is the Lord, when we read a historical account, well, I've already read the first 13 verses, and I'm going to read the other sections as we work our way through it. We need to understand where we fit into the story. In other words, we need to place ourselves in the history here. And what we tend to do when we think about ourselves, how we fit into a story, we place ourselves in one of two positions. We place ourselves usually in the place of the victim. We are like the people of Israel, waiting for God to deliver us. All we're doing is minding our own business, making our bricks, and God needs to save us from that big, evil Pharaoh. Now, some of us, in our arrogance, we place ourselves in the shoes of Moses and Aaron and say, well, where I see myself, I'm the hero here. I need to show up, be faithful, and let people know who's in charge. Well, my job is to be the hero, that everyone might know who is the Lord. Oh, yeah, yes, it's God too, but certainly he needs my help. Where do we really fit in the story? If you really want to read this right, you're Pharaoh, and your heart is hard, and your default move is to deny that he is the Lord. To really understand what God is doing in us, what we need to do is understand we're Pharaoh. Our heart is hard, and we need to have God move in such a way that our hearts might soften and be willing to trust. Oh, wait, he's God. I'm not. No, he is the Lord. Okay, first section, verses 1 through 13. Know he is the Lord. Why should we know he is the Lord? Because he is powerfully in charge. Because God is powerfully in charge. He's not just in charge. He's powerfully in charge. And he wants to demonstrate it through this miracle he works through Aaron and Moses with the staffs. Have you ever heard of the Maori war dance? I'm probably saying it wrong. It's called the Haka dance. If you watch rugby, especially New Zealand rugby, there are some Maori rugby teams, and they before the rugby match, they will do a haka dance. But they do a lot of stomping and slapping of their thighs and their chest and shouting and stick their tongue out. It's kind of like really, really old-fashioned trash talk is what it is. What it is this dance was done by warriors in order to communicate both to themselves and the people around them, we're going to kick your hiney. Now, in war, that was important, building up their confidence. We're going to destroy you. We're going to have victory over you. It's a way of demonstrating their strength and their courage in battle. And really what we read about here, this little teeny miracle, is sort of God saying, it's about to get busy up in here. I mean, this first miracle with the stakes, what is the total extent of the damage to the people of Egypt? They lost some of their best walking sticks. They're gone. I mean, they're never getting those back. Unless for some reason Aaron's walking stick gets a stomach ache and anyway. That's inappropriate, I don't know. So what God is doing, he does this great miracle. And the way you maybe have read this in your lifetime is, well, they do this miracle, but at the end it's sort of a loss for Moses and Aaron because the Egyptian magicians were also able to make snakes. So it's like, oh, this is kind of a dud. And that's not what the Egyptians thought. At the end of the story, what happens? Aaron's snake eats the others. And the Egyptians would have immediately known this was a bad omen. Each one of these powerful acts of God that we call plagues is designed to target one of the many Egyptian deities that they worshipped. And the snake was one of them. And immediately, right off the get-go, the serpent that belongs to the people of God has devoured the serpents of Egypt. And this is like a Maori war dance. All of a sudden they go, whoa, these people are serious. This was not a loss, despite Pharaoh's hard heart. This was an omen, an indication of what is to come. God is powerfully in charge, and we ought to be aware of it. So you might be asking, how did the magicians do what they did? Are they the early predecessors to David Copperfield or Siegfried and Roy? They have a chamber of snakes in the back that they whipped out and quickly stuck their staff behind their back and threw the snake out. So I'm going to blow your mind. The Bible has miracles in it. It gets worse. God isn't the only one in the Bible who does miracles. There are all kinds of evil spiritual forces in the world, and here you have the magicians of Egypt, in obedience to Satan, imitating and copying in a very real fashion the miracle God had demonstrated as a way of trying to say God is nothing special. God isn't the Lord. He is one of many. And that's why it's important at the end of the story that the snake of Aaron ate the other snakes to say, no, God is something special. He is not a God. He is the God. He is not a Lord. He is the Lord. There are none other. And we need to keep this in mind. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is not something that should be new to us. We should be well aware of this. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm going to read verse 10, 11, and 12 of Ephesians 6. The Bible says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of family members who have different views than you at Thanksgiving. No, that's not what it says, does it? That you may be able to stand against people who go to different kinds of churches than you, but they believe the gospel. Doesn't say that. That you may be able to stand against your neighbor who's a real... You filled in the blank. I don't need to. What's it say? That you may stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, if you understand anything about the author of the Bible, which is God, through Paul, Paul is not using this as a figure of speech of all things bad in the world. There is a real angel who rebelled against God, and he is moving to destroy all things that God has done. So the devil only has just one agenda. It's a very simple agenda. Kill everybody. That's the job. Make sure everybody dies and no one has a relationship with God. And what the Bible tells us is our fight, our strength must come from God, because we are not standing against somebody who disagrees with us. We're not standing against political troubles. We're not standing against other people. We're standing against the devil. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, this is difficult for us as modern-day Americans to get our head around. We're scientific. What are you talking about? We are here to stand against spiritual force. I don't know how to read this different. If you want to read it as a figure of speech, go ahead and do so. You are welcome to be wrong. The Bible tells us there is an unseen world, and it consists of God's, those who serve and worship the Lord, and those who have rebelled against the Lord, and those who are opposed to the Lord are opposed to us, and their goal is to kill us. And if God doesn't give them permission to kill us, their goal is to kill us slower. And we're worried about so many other things that we think the big loss when Moses and Aaron made a snake was that the other things could make snakes too, and they're saying, no, no. We stand in the Lord in strength over the spiritual forces of evil. The conflict we are in as believers is a spiritual conflict. It is not a political conflict. It is not a relational conflict between us and others. It is primarily a conflict that is spiritual. And we see this demonstrated when Moses and Aaron make the snake. And they realize quite quickly the spiritual forces of evil are going to seek to imitate in order to undermine the work that God was doing. So, if we're fighting a spiritual battle opposed by spiritual forces, where does our strength come from? Look back at Exodus chapter 7, verse 6. Here's where our strength comes from. When we know he is the Lord and we know he is powerfully in charge, Moses and Aaron did this. Moses and Aaron, they did just as the Lord commanded them. Hey, wait a minute. All of a sudden it went from really exciting spiritual stuff to boring church stuff. This is the way God does it. How do we have strength in the Lord? Here it is. This is the super magical experiment. You ready? It's obedience. How do we recognize that God is the Lord? Well, let me put it this way. The Lord is whoever you're obeying. The obedience of your life demonstrates your God. And what Moses and Aaron have decided to do in the basis that they have to face spiritual forces that are bigger than them, you know what? I think God is the Lord, and as such, we're going to obey him. And the reason that Moses and Aaron were effective for the Lord is because they just simply did what he told them to do. I don't know if you've ever navigated a river, maybe fishing or rafting. There's an easy way to go down the river. What's the easy way to go down the river? Stay in the current. Now, you might discover the river doesn't go straight in a straight line. Have you noticed this? Very few of them do. They make turns and corners and whatnot. And you might say to yourself, as a smart individual, you know, this would be a lot quicker if we went straight. So what you do in your little raft is when you come to a corner, you just keep rowing straight across the ground. Are you going to get there quicker? You're going to get there dumber. I mean that in the, no, I don't mean it polite at all. That's not a good idea. How do you get down the river? You stay in the current of where the river is going. And this is all obedience is. Obedience is saying, well, I think I know a better way. No, the better way is to stay in the current of what God is up to. Where I submit what I think ought to be to what God says ought to be, trusting that the power doesn't come from what I'm doing, the power comes from where I am in the current. And this is all Moses and Aaron are doing. They are participating in the power of God, not by being powerful, but finding themselves through obedience in the powerful current of what God is doing. Let's compare this with Pharaoh. Look at Exodus 7:16. We'll get to it in a minute, but let's look ahead. God says, "You shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not,'" what? "Obeyed." Pharaoh was saying, my way is the right way. And as a result, the only power that Pharaoh had was his own power and the power of the spiritual forces of darkness. All he had going for him was his own personal power and the power of Satan. That's all he had. You say, well, that seems like a lot. Well, not when you compare it to God. Because what Moses and Aaron had was the power of God's unstoppable purposes. And so therefore, the power of Pharaoh and the power of Satan, they got nothing. Absolutely nothing. The power of God is experienced through boring old obedience. Look at Matthew 21:28. Say, really? How does this work? Jesus told a funny story about obedience. What do you think? Man had two sons. Okay, what do we got so far? A man, two sons. And he went to his first son and he said, "Hey, son, go work in the vineyard today." And his son said, "I don't wanna." His dad said, "I'll shut off your Wi-Fi." Said, "Fine, I got four bars." But his son said, "No, forget it, I'm not gonna do it." But, verse 29, afterward, he changed his mind and he went. So dad goes to his son, go work in the vineyard, and his son says, "Forget about it, old man." And then dad leaves, the son goes, "Ah, I better go do it." So he goes and does it. Now he goes to his second son. His second son was working at a soup kitchen, and later on he was going to do some other good deeds. He went to his other son, he said, "Go work in the vineyard," and his son said, "Yes, sir, I'll be happy to go." But he didn't go. So you get one son, "Take a hike, old man." The other son, "I'd be happy to go," but he didn't. So the question is, which one of these two sons was obedient? The one who actually did the thing. Because see, this is what we get in our heads. We think, well, it's hard to be obedient because I don't really want to do it. Well, right, that's why it's called obedience. So, well, do you know what? I'm going to be obedient to God when I get a quiver in my liver. I want to wake up in the morning and just like the Spirit picks me up out of bed and drops me next to my Bible with a cup of coffee. Then I'll do my quiet time when I'm really moved to do it. And when I read this, what I'm hearing is, you know, sometimes you drag yourself kicking and screaming to your Bible. They say, well, that's not very respectful. Well, Jesus is saying, which is more respectful? The one who says, "I will go," and doesn't, or the one who just says, "You know what, I got to get her done." And he's saying the one who is actually obedient is the one who is participating in the purposes of the Father. Know he is the Lord. God is powerfully in charge. So what does this mean to me? I'm not. What is God's purpose for my life? That I might, in simple worship, do what he tells me to do and not do the things he tells me not to do. One more verse. It's over in Luke 22:42. Because you say, well, I struggle with obedience. It'd be a lot easier if God would ask me to do things I want to do. Let's look at Jesus' life. He came out and he went, and as was his normal custom, he went to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed him. When he came to that place, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. I want to spoil the story. They didn't. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw. I don't know which disciple was throwing the stones. He knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. What did Jesus want? He didn't want to suffer. No one wants that. But he says, not my will, but yours be done. Christ knows the suffering he is going to have to endure, and what he's doing is taking the humanity of his suffering, the difficulty of his suffering, the challenge of knowing on the one hand he knows God's purpose, on the other hand he knows how difficult this is going to be, and he is saying, in obedience, not my will to avoid suffering, but your will to provide redemption for all of mankind. Know he is the Lord. God is powerfully in charge, simply as a way of saying, not my will, but his be done. Religion will tell us what I want to do is be good so that God will give me what I want. Religion says I will be good to get my will. If I'm good enough, God will give me the stuff I want. That's what religion is designed to do. Jesus says something different. It is good when God gets what he wants. Because he is the Lord, he is powerfully in charge, we can obey him. And what Moses is doing, if you've been following along with us, Moses is learning in the course of his life to take his own personal will and form it to the will of God. What do we call it when we say, I'm going to take my designs, my agenda, my purposes, and try to form it more into what God wants? It's called obedience. And you'll say, well, of course Moses did that. He's like a religious hero. And if you think Moses is a religious hero, you've never read the Old Testament. He is going to continually struggle with this throughout the course of his life as he seeks to press into the will of the Lord and obey him because he knows who is God. Exodus 7, 1 through 13, know he is the Lord. God is powerfully in charge, and we owe him our obedience.
As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. An important declaration of Scripture becoming ever more apparent to the people of Egypt, as encountered by Moses in Exodus chapter 7. Pastor Greg Spires has been presenting a study titled, He is the Lord, today on Lasting Hope. And we'd like to invite you to listen each week at this same time for more encouragement from God's Word. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Having grown up in the Rogue Valley, Greg's love of God's Word, the Bible, came alive when he attended Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. His desire with Lasting Hope is that people would become more interested in the Bible, because that's where we discover who God is. And if you'd like more information about Pastor Greg or the various ministries of FBC, just visit lastinghope.org. And while you're there, you can also sign up for Pastor Greg's weekly Lasting Hope newsletter. In it, Greg shares biblical wisdom, encouragement, and hope. Sign up when you go to lastinghope.org. And if you don't have a church home of your own, we invite you to join Greg for our online service Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11 a.m. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg. Just go to lastinghope.org at 9:30 or 11 a.m. on Sunday and click on the link at the top of the website that says Watch Service Live. Again, go to lastinghope.org. Finally, Lasting Hope is committed to bringing people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to know God, we have a special page on our website that will walk you through the steps to knowing God. Just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link, Knowing God. Again, that's lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue our message, He is the Lord. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.
What will make everything okay? Would it be if there were no new cases of coronavirus to report? Hi, this is Greg Spires, lead pastor at FBC in Medford, Oregon, and host of Lasting Hope. As others have noted, whatever we think will make things okay is the object of our hope. It isn't wrong to hope for these things. However, none of these things can give us hope that lasts forever. We've learned through recent events that nothing is certain other than God Himself. God is the only one worthy of our ultimate hope. To have hope in God is a matter of trusting Him. He offers forgiveness through Jesus, who died for us and rose from the dead. When we trust Him, we have hope that will never fail. Won't you trust Him and finally find the one who is worthy of your hope? If you have questions, email me at greg@lastinghope.org. That's greg@lastinghope.org.